Dr. Lenore Campbell tells a story about going to see a patient who was coming out of amnesia. Far off in the distance, church chimes sound, and the woman woke up and she murmured, "I must be in heaven." Then she looked up and saw me, the doctor, and the woman disappointedly said, "No, I can't be. There's Dr. Campbell." That demonstrates the disappointments in life. And when we tune ourselves in strictly to the physical, there are many disappointments in life. But for us as Christians, it's not that way, because we're seeking the things above. We have a perspective of a spiritual perspective and not just a physical perspective. It's like a father who tells his son, "If you will do what I tell you, you won't be disappointed." The son took his father's advice. He did what his father asked him to do, and he wasn't disappointed. It's the same thing with us in relationship to God. God has promised you won't be disappointed, and we won't be if we do what he asks us to do. Look once again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And the Bible says this. Here Peter is quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be..." Now, some of your translations may say shamed. The New American Standard says disappointed, will not be disappointed. The Greek word here that's being translated means to be dishonored, disgraced, shamed, humiliated, disappointed. The Hebrew word literally from which this is translated means shall not make haste, shall not make haste. One who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, will not make haste. This is in the sense of being afraid or agitated or fear, to have fear, to be frightened. Hence, it is translated to be shamed. If we are so afraid that we run away, that we're agitated, that we lose control of ourselves, we are shamed. And we are disappointed because God has let us down. We're not shamed, we're not disappointed if we do as... from the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, God says, believe in him, believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, this is an important theme of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament three times from the Old Testament. Also in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, and Romans chapter 10, verse 11. From this morning, I want to talk about it from this perspective. Of not being disappointed. You and I as Christians, believing in Jesus Christ, we will not be disappointed. Turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel has a vision here. And it's one which he does not understand. The Lord says, go on and later it will be understood. Even after you are dead. Daniel chapter 12. And I want to read the first three verses if you'll follow along with me. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. Now at this time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust and of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we do what God has asked us to do, we will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed. For just a moment, I want to review what it means to believe in Jesus. And this is not the major point of the lesson, but I want to take just a moment to do that. If we believe in Jesus, Romans chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 12, we receive Him as the authority of our life. Those are given the right to become the children of God because they believe in His name. They believe in the name of Jesus Christ. They believe in the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 18, the one who is given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 21. It's of a landowner, and he planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Then he rented it out to vine growers, and he went on a far journey. When harvest time came, he sent some slaves to get the produce that was due to him, and those who were renting out the vineyard killed the slaves. Then he sent some more slaves, and they did the same to those slaves. Then he sent his son. He says, surely they will listen to my son. But they killed him. The vine growers decided that they did not respect the authority of the son. They did not do what the vineyard owner, landowner, desired them to do. As a result of that, they were punished. God also gives all of us the choice. We have the choice whether or not to receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who has all authority, and we make the decision whether or not to respect Him or not. As Christians, we've made the decision to respect His authority. We believe in Jesus and we act on His word. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man. We're not the fool who has decided not to act upon them, but rather we are the wise who have decided to act upon them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as we've already read this morning, if you'll turn back there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and we'll be looking at several verses in this scripture this morning. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And we've made this decision to respect Jesus, to respect His authority, to respect who He is as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, and therefore to act upon His word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And then the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who believe. As Christians, we're not disappointed. Not because there may be things that happen we don't like. Maybe from a physical sense we may be disappointed. But from a spiritual sense, we are never disappointed. Jesus with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Disappointments from a physical aspect, sure. But from a spiritual aspect, not disappointed, even when persecuted. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ, we will not be disappointed. It's like the person who has a view of life. He may look at life as a glass that's half full or half empty. The one who looks at life as a glass who is half full, he's not disappointed. He's happy. But the one who has the attitude to look at life as being the glass that's half empty, he's disappointed, he's down, that there's nothing hardly good at all in life. It's all about our perspective. As Christians, even if we're persecuted, blessed, we're persecuted because we're members of the kingdom of God. Believing in Jesus, we're not disappointed on this earth. Rather, we're strong and we do not fear. Many upon the earth are disappointed. Alexander the Great, conquered Persia, but broke down and wept because his troops were too exhausted to push on to India. Hugo Grotius, the father of modern international law, said at the last, "I have accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, wrote in his diary, "My life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something would be the result of my existence beneficial to my species." Many are disappointed, but as Christians, we are not. Jesus teaches us not to fear men. Be turning your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. As you do that, remember Jesus, he taught us not to fear man, not to fear those who can kill the body. And Luke chapter 12 verse 4, Jesus says, Do not fear those who can kill the body and do nothing else, but rather fear the one, that is God, who can kill both the body and the soul. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul teaches us not to fear. Verse 28, "In no way alarmed by your opponents." Now this is very much like the word that we've talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, not to be shamed or not to be disappointed. We're not to be alarmed. Here this is used as a figure of speech as was applied to a horse. A horse that was afraid and a horse that bolted, that was out of control. And you maybe seen in the old westerns, it's almost impossible to get one of these horses to stop. And they run and they run and they run and they run to utter exhaustion. They're afraid, they're out of their mind, they've lost control. Paul teaches us not to be alarmed by our opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. We're not disappointed in this life. We're not afraid, we're not scared of what others may do. We do not fear what the future may have in store. We understand God is in control. We understand that it's the Lord's battle, and we are in His army. We're not alarmed. We're not afraid. We're not frightened to death. Therefore, we are not shamed, and we're not disappointed. It's like Sarah in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says she was not frightened by any fear. Why? Because she did what was right. The same thing with us as Christians. There's no reason to be frightened by any fear. There's nothing to be afraid of if we're doing the right thing. We're in the Lord's army. The battle belongs to the Lord. We are more than conquerors. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's like Peter. And I reflect upon the words that he wrote shortly before, going to his death in chapter 1 and verse 12, 2 Peter 1, verse 12. "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." This does not sound like a man who is terrified, who is scared out of his mind. This man knows what's going to happen. Jesus had indicated it as he restored him after he had denied the Lord three times. Asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter knew what was going to happen to him. Do you think he was frightened, scared, delirious, because he knew what was going to happen to him? How do you think Peter acted when he was crucified? What do you think his words were to his wife and his children, his family and his brethren as he was nailed upside down to a cross, as history tells us. I don't think he was alarmed at his opponents. I don't think he was scared out of his mind. It doesn't appear to be that way to me. When we believe in Jesus, we're strong. We're not afraid of our adversaries. We're not frightened with any fear, just as is said of Sarah. We're not disappointed because the Lord gives us the strength we need in every situation that besets us. But also in this life, we're not disappointed because we are God's chosen people. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've already read verse 2, and let's read verses 4 and 5 once again. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Brethren, we need to realize who we are, how important we are to God. That above all others in the world, above all other nations, there is one group of people superior to all, and that is the children of God. God's people, the church. You also, as living stones, are being built together as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need to realize who we are and what we are and God's view towards us and where we rank in the world. We are exalted as God's chosen people above all others. We're not shamed. We're not disappointed. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we're a temple. Christians collectively, the church, a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Christians individually, we are a temple. God's dwelling through the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 that in a large house there's vessels of honor and dishonor. Brethren, as faithful Christians this morning, you are a vessel of honor. There is no shame. There is no disappointment as a child of God because we seek those things which are greater than those things upon the earth. Our minds are set on things that are much more important than some things that may happen here. We view life as being more than a glass that's half full because of our view of life as spiritual beings. Because we believe in Jesus, we're exalted as God's chosen people. Our focus is spiritual and not worldly. But also I want to talk about the fact that we will not be disappointed in three ways in respect to the future. The first one is we, as Christians, are not disappointed. We will not be shamed because we will be exalted at the coming of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to take just a moment and read two scriptures, one from Colossians, one from Philippians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Brethren, there is no shame for you at the coming of Christ. There is no disappointment for you at the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ will come in His glory with angels in flaming fire, bringing those who are asleep in Christ back with Him, and those of us who remain will rise up to meet Him in the air and be with Him forevermore. There's no shame, there's no disappointment. And Paul tells us in this passage that there will be glory. Now, and I can't tell you what all this glory is going to be about. Perhaps for those who are being punished with flaming fire here upon the earth who did not rise up, maybe they will be glorifying Christ and us in all of their dread as they suffer the punishment for those who are upon the earth. Perhaps it'll be the glory of the angels as we rise up as the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But there will be glory, and you will be part of that glory when Christ comes. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into the conformity with His body, with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That Jesus Christ is going to exert His power upon us, and the glory that He has as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, reigning over all the kings and kingdoms and all of the lords of the earth, having all authority in heaven and on earth, that glory which He has, you will share as He exerts His power upon you to give you a glorious body, conformity with the body of His glory. There will be no shame and there will be no disappointment. I also want to talk just a moment about judgments. There will be no shame and there will be no disappointments in judgments. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to look at two verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the first one is verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And you see, this is why we're not disappointed here upon the earth. This is why we're not shamed here upon the earth. Our focus is not worldly. Our focus is not earthly, but it is spiritual. Therefore, we understand that God is in control. That God will not be shamed, therefore we as His people, we will not be shamed. That God is glorified, and therefore we will be glorified. And then in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And brethren, you are being rewarded for the good. You will not be punished for the bad. As Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, and he's giving us the parable of the talents, and he's telling us about judgment day, when those who are faithful were invited to enter into the eternal glory of their master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Each and every one will hear. Enter into the joy of your master. There will not be shame on judgment day. We will not be disappointed on judgment day. We will rejoice and we'll be glad. We'll be glorifying the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, as we judge the world. How that's going to come about, I don't know, but I know it's going to happen because the Lord says it's going to happen. Judgment begins with the household of God. We will be judged first, and then we will be standing with Jesus Christ in whatever fashion to judge the world. And not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, the angels. Now, you know, when there is a trial and the judge walks into the room, what happens? Everyone stands up. There is respect for the judge. For those who are judging, there is respect. And again, I don't understand in what fashion we will be with Jesus Christ as He judges each one. But in some fashion, we will be with Him. And as our Savior is respected as the judge, we who are with Him and judging, I tend to think there's going to be some respect and some glory for each and every one who are with Him. We will not be disappointed come judgment day. We will not be shamed to come judgment day. We will receive glory and honor as God's children with our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, one more thing. We will not be disappointed in eternity, because all of us faithful to Christ, all of us will enter into heaven. As Paul talks about it near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearance. I want to read for you very quickly Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 7. That gives us some insight into this glory. And if you can, try to imagine that day, having been found faithful to the Lord and now having judged the world and judged the angels, now the doors of heaven are opened up and you and I enter in for eternity. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and we will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There will be no shame and no disappointments when we enter into the glorious city of God. There's only one thing we must do, and that is believe in Jesus. This is the only way to avoid ultimate disappointment in this life and in the life to come. Believe in Jesus. You will not be shamed. You will not be disappointed. You will be strong. You will not fear. You will be exalted as one of God's chosen people, a member of his church. You will be exalted at Christ's coming, at the judgment, and in heaven for eternity. Believe in Jesus Christ. And as we talked about this morning, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Ultimately, it means to obey him. Obey him, and you will not be disappointed. In no fashion, in no way. Rather, the exact opposite. We're going to offer the invitation. If you do not believe in Jesus today, let me rephrase that. If you've not obeyed Jesus Christ, you've not truly believed in him up to this moment. Therefore, you're going to be disappointed. My appeal to you today is to change your life today, to believe in Jesus Christ and therefore obey him, and then you have the confident expectation that you will not be disappointed. What has the Lord asked us to do? Simply to believe in him, that he is the Son of God, the one he claimed to be, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, and then in obedience to repent of your sins. That's a turn. Your commitment this morning is no longer to do that which is wrong, but to do that which is right. Then to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confessing your faith. And submit to being immersed in water to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to the church. You'll be one who will not be disappointed. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come now as we stand and sing?